This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi. I'm here with Nathaniel Lynn Marsh and Travis Williams. And we're here talking about the most wonderful time of the year. It's Christmas time and lots of festivities are going on out there. A lot of cookie making and maybe some movie watching. I don't know about you guys, but I like the old Christmas movies. What's your favorite, Nate?
It's a Wonderful Life because it's the greatest movie for the Christmas time because, yeah, it's amazing.
Nate is also a 75-year-old man who looks like he's 40.
That might be true, but it's still a good movie.
It is
Everyone
true.
Everyone should watch it because, yeah, it's really good. And it's
it is true. But are we talking old Christmas movies or just favorite Christmas
movies? Just favorite, man. Just favorite.
Because the old one... And maybe you're going to call me a 75-year-old man trapped inside my body, too. But White Christmas is actually one of my favorite ones.
Oh.
My daughter loves that one. I love Bing Crosby.
Isn't it like a musical?
Yeah. It is slightly musical, but it's pretty awesome.
I'm not opposed to the musicals. Seven Brides for Seven Brothers?
Yeah.
Awesome.
But I do have a very top favorite, and it's not either of those, so I don't know if I can share that.
Mine is... I'm going to go a little more contemporary.
Die Hard?
No. A little even more than that. I really love Elf.
Really? Yeah?
I love Elf. I think that thing is hilarious every time I watch it. Yeah, I just enjoy that movie.
That's your top all-time favorite?
It's the one that I think I most enjoy, partially because my kids are young mm-hmm. and enjoy it also, and they think it's hilarious, and I think it's hilarious. It's one of those movies kids and adults can both have a good time watching. I just love that he's when he's drinking the syrup. And elves love sugar, and so he has like bottles of syrup. It's just funny to
dumps it on his spaghetti and stuff. Yep. But yeah, my all-time favorite, can I admit this?
Go ahead.
Christmas Vacation.
No, you can't admit that. Oh, you already did.
It's okay because my grandma watches it. And so
you watch it on TBS.
On
not
TBS,
the real
yeah. I don't watch the real thing, no. But that one, I don't know, man. That hits so close to home that I can just relate with Clark W. Griswold year after year. And I love it.
You know, Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. And, you know, one of the things as pastors, we get the privilege of sharing probably one of the most famous stories in all of the world, and that's the birth of Jesus Christ and that narrative that is in the scripture that is very special to all of us at this time of year. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today and just be looking at the narrative and how that came about, some of maybe the myths that we have kind of celebrated. So not that they're bad myths, just that they're probably not rooted in scripture, and talk through the narrative. One of my kids asked, "Dad, why is Christmas on December 25th? Which I thought was a really great question. And I had to think for a bit. But throughout the years, the church has proposed different dates. March, I think, 25th, April 15th, May 20th as the birth of Christ. Kind of on speculation. But the reason that it's on December 25th is that the angel Gabriel came to Mary in Luke 1, and he gives kind of the announcement that you're going to be with child and that it's going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. They figure that that actually happened in March, and if you take March and kind of go out from there 9 months, because we know that's about how long it takes to... gestation. I don't know what the word is.
Incubate?
Incubate, yeah.
I don't know.
Bake up a baby. Yeah, so that's how they came to that date. And so the church kind of settled on that a long time ago, that it would be December 25th, and we've been celebrating ever since.
Well, didn't the Romans have a holiday on December 25th, like Saturnalia or something? Where
yeah, I think that is true.
Masters, like, were servants of the servants for a day, and the servants got to kind of pretend to be masters. And so, you know, Christianity loves to redeem things, and so I'm sure that probably played into it. Hey, we can celebrate the true master and how he served us, but
sure. Yeah. So one of the things that's always interesting, and I don't know about you guys, but you guys have like the old school nativity set when you were a kid at your house and your mom mm-hmm. would set it up. It'd be either mm-hmm. under the Christmas tree or in some prominent place. You know, you had the wise men, and you had Mary and Joseph and the little baby Jesus and maybe a couple cows and sheep and things that you got to play with once in a while, as long as you didn't break them, Nate.
Only happened once. And it's just the halo. Like, did Jesus really have the halo? Come on.
He might have. No crying, he did.
That's scriptural.
It's in a song, so. But that whole nativity set, I think, has really set our minds on what the story is. And there's a lot of things in there that are probably actually not true. Like the Magi probably weren't there on that day. And we often think that there's three of them, but I don't think the scripture actually tells us that there's three.
Well, we know there's three gifts,
because
right?
of the gifts, yeah.
Yeah. And yeah. So the assumption
well,
is well.
And then there's the song. Yeah. We three kings of Orient are.
Well, that's clear too. Like.
Yeah. So it's been Christian tradition, but it's actually not based in the scriptures. But a really a cool part, I think, of the story, one of my favorite parts of the story, as a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, the Magi were Gentiles. And mm-hmm. God was opening the gates of heaven to them so that they could see the Christ in that. And I think it's a really important part of the story. They also, they gave the gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh, which really funded Joseph and Mary's escape from Herod mm-hmm. and their escape to Egypt. And so those are a couple of things that I think are really an incredible part of the story. But if you're looking just at the nativity scene, like they're just there, they're hanging out, like they're there with the shepherds. And,
well, and the fact that they were into astrology, which was kind of a pagan deal back then and still kind of is, right? Like astrology isn't super smiled upon in the scriptures if you're looking to tell fortune and stuff
astronomy
like that.
Astronomy or astrology?
Astrology. So they were into the star stuff,
astrophysics.
Right? I'm not into astrophysics either, so maybe I fit in well with those guys. But have you guys heard about the way Jupiter and Saturn are supposed to align this year?
I heard about that.
And like create this Christmas star, something that hasn't happened and been that bright in the sky since like
2,000 years?
Yeah. Yeah. And I saw that on like a CNN article or something. And I was like, man, that is so cool just to know that that's happening and that could have been. It's one of the speculations of what the Christmas star that the Magi were following. And I just thought that's super cool.
Yeah. I think the structure, you know, we often think of a stable that Jesus was born in. The word in Greek for there's no room in the inn is kataluma, which we have a kataluma here in Houghton. It's kataluma apartments. Mr. Bradway named it that after that Greek word. But the word kataluma means inn. It probably doesn't mean inn how we are thinking of inn. Remember that Joseph is going to his hometown. And if I go to my hometown, I'm probably staying with relatives. I'm not going to stay in a Motel 8, how we kind of think
depends
of it.
Depends on which side of the family
depends
you're going
on
to
which
visit.
Side of the family, yeah. If they let me stay. But they say there's no room in the inn. In the first century, the houses were built and they were usually multi-level. And there was a room of hospitality or oftentimes where the guy would hang out on the top floor. And that would be the kataluma. And so when they're saying that the kataluma is there's no room there, there's probably other relatives already there. She is pregnant. They're not married, and so it's somewhat scandalous, and so it's bringing shame on the family. So there's a lots of variables going into that, but we often think that he was born in a stable. One of the things that we know about first century houses is that there was often a room on the bottom floor that was elevated, and the animals were really close, partially because they didn't want predators to get them. Another part was thieves. And the other part is the reality is that animals produce heat. And so Mary probably wanted a little space to be able to have the child. The family didn't want her to be in a prominent place, her and Joseph. And so she was put in the stable area, which was still probably right off the house, which is even, like you think about this, is a really weird scenario in our culture.
Yeah, and what tradition has located the birth of Christ in a little cave. I think there's a big church over that now. And you can go there and burn incense or something like that. But yeah, there's a lot of traditions that govern how we view the birth of Jesus. And I think the thing that maybe is the most remarkable thing with the birth of Jesus is remembering this is a baby, but he's God. You know, when we look at babies, we think of, you know, they're so cute and so helpless and we need to take care of them and they spit up and all that good stuff. And there's so much potential. But this little baby, this little human who is born in this little animal pen, if you will, he is God. He is the one that was there at the beginning and created all things. And that's the part that always blows my mind. That Jesus would come, right? That he would come and choose to intervene and that he would choose to even pick a family that's blue collar and not settled or not a prominent or royal connected family of
well, they were
any
kind
influence.
Of royal oh, sure. connected because they were both from the lineage of David.
But no influence, no political
influence,
power.
Yeah.
No,
they were still peasants.
Yeah, exactly. And so it's just amazing when God deserves everything. Everything belongs to him, right? He deserves to be pampered. And yet he chose a little feeding trough for the Son of God to be born in and to begin this life.
Do you guys know where the actual nativity scene is actually attributed to? Who first kind of came up with the idea of that?
Oh, I know this.
Was it St. Francis?
Of Assisi?
Yeah.
It is. It is.
Nice. Well done.
Seminary.
I paid attention.
Well, my friend. Yeah. So Francis of Assisi is credited in creating it in an Italian village. What he did, and this is the really cool thing, is that he's really creative, is he wanted to tell the Christmas story to the villagers. And so he created this nativity scene, a live nativity scene, and he brought the people there to kind of gaze upon it as he read and spoke and preached about the story. That is very familiar to us, but that was like in 1222 or something like that, 1223, something like that. So the nativity scene, you know, wasn't on the market, if you will, for 1200 years. And because of Francis of Assisi's and his ability to communicate and to help people to envision what it might have been like, we now have the nativity scene that we have in our homes and can get them in really expensive ones. You can have a Fontanini one or you can have like a little Tots one.
Yeah, and they have like a Lego one too. Have you seen that one?
I'm sure they have a Lego one, yeah.
Yeah, and I mean the response of the people was tremendous. Like they were overwhelmed by being able to see and visualize what happened, that their God was born as a baby and loved them so much to come. And so, yeah, if you think about how we engage with things, it's so important when you can put yourself in the place of the story that you're listening to or hearing. It really just helps you think through, okay, what are the feelings? What's going on in this time? And I like what you said about Joseph and Mary and what they experienced in going to Bethlehem and visiting with relatives. Cause yeah, this was a scandal because they're not believing the Holy Spirit. You know, this was a result of his action. Like they're like, that's what, all people like to say there. And so it would have been a rough time for them.
Well, yeah, the idea of the Messiah coming out of a peasant, the Messiah coming out of a young, some scholars say 14 years old, young lady of that nature, and is really scandalous just in and of itself, her not being married and whatnot. One of the things that I was thinking about is I don't think it tells us that Mary rode a donkey when she was going. And it's like an 80-mile trek, isn't it? Like from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's a pretty long haul. So women, those women out there who are pregnant, you can think about walking 80 miles. It probably took them days actually to make it there. But it doesn't actually in the narrative, in the scriptures, tell us that she was riding on a donkey. I think we just assume that. And it would make sense if she was.
If Joseph was a decent guy.
Yeah. Well, and also then him coming in at the Passover meal on the donkey, those types of things. thing. So he comes in on a donkey and he comes in on a donkey. The representation there and the symbolism within the scripture, I think that's probably where we get that idea. But I always thought that was just in the narrative, but I don't think it is.
No, see, I'm trying to think. Yeah. I can't think of where it would be. Yeah. You stumped me.
Yeah.
Nate, were you just talking about what it would have been like to see the live nativity back when St. Francis of Assisi put that together? And I was just thinking of in Luke 2, after the shepherds go and visit the Savior, and Mary treasures all those things up and ponders them in her heart. And it just got me thinking, one, if you've ever been a dad and seen your children born, like that's an incredibly awe-inspiring, like jaw-dropping thing, because it's crazy, it's scary. And to imagine that they did it with minimal health care and all that stuff, it wasn't like they were in a hospital. Just the emotions, the raw emotions that Mary and Joseph would have had, and understanding that that is God's son, the Savior of the world. And like, I really, that verse just hit me hard this year for Christmas of like, how do we treasure those things up of the way that we understand that this is the Savior's birthday that we're celebrating. It may not be the actual date like we talked about, but it is the day that we commemorate on the calendar to celebrate that. And how do we treasure those things up? How do we ponder those things in our heart? And how do we instill that in our kids for, you know, more than just like presents, candy canes, elf, and those kind of things. And so what do you guys do to really
Which
celebrate?
Which kid was that?
That was a few of them. Like, what do you guys do to celebrate and really instill that thing in your kids that they can treasure this in their heart for more than just the
Well, present? I think telling the story over and over again. I think they know the story. And, you know, we allow them to play with the nativity scenes. Mm-hmm. And so they get a picture of that, you know, the Advent readings, those types of things, as we've talked about. I think what's interesting also to me is the shepherds. Mm. You know, they're just chilling like villains out in the field, doing their job, doing their thing. Probably not a lot of human contact. Maybe they got together. I don't know if you guys know this, but they believe that shepherds are the first ones to come up with the idea of coffee.
What?
Amen to that.
Yeah.
Where do you come up with this stuff?
Some stuff I make up. And you have no way of fact checking me, so... I read it somewhere. I don't know. And so it wasn't how we would like grind it up type of a thing, but they would take it off of the branch and they would throw it in a pot, and they found that there was some type of keeping them awake type of property within it. And so, yeah. So if you're thinking and you're out there, you're hanging out in there looking for predators, most days probably nothing's coming, right? Nothing's happening, but there's a snap or a crackle and a pop, and you're thinking it's, you know, the next big lion or wolf or whatever coming in after you. But those guys are just there, and the skies light up, the angels come, and they're scared out of their minds, which would you be?
Yeah, I would be.
You right, have dude. What, a club to defend yourself, a staff, and then all of a sudden that happens? Yeah.
Yeah, slightly shiny, unnerving, powerful beings like, up in the air. Hey, don't be afraid. Yeah. I'm afraid. I don't know.
Yeah, not an option right now. I'm going to be. But they get this opportunity. And if you read about the shepherds, they were probably the ones that were holding the sheep for the sacrifice, the scapegoats in the towns for the temple sacrifices. And so there's this really incredible symbolism that they get to go see the true Lamb of God, and they get to see Jesus come. That wouldn't have happened, the timing of that, if it wouldn't have been in Bethlehem, if it wouldn't have been right then when they said it, because Mary and Joseph leave, we know, and go to Egypt. They wouldn't have been able to leave their sheep. And it's so extraordinary to them. They can't keep their mouth shut about it. They're just like, this is the greatest thing that's happened to us. And so they're telling everybody that they can that of what happened. And can you imagine the people as the shepherds are telling them, yeah, these angels came, we were scared out of our minds. And then we got to see the baby Jesus, and it was the Messiah, you know?
Pretty sure you had too much coffee is what I would say. Like,
I don't know if it's coffee or something else that they were, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
I was thinking about also the idea of having a Messiah. They have been looking for the Messiah for a long time, right? And thinking that it's coming to take over Rome. Just the picture of that. And every generation was probably going, is this the time? Is this mm-hmm. the time? Is this the time? wondering where God was. And God had been silent for 400 years at that point, which is known as the intertestamental period, which is the between the old and new. And this is what he comes and he does. He goes to Zechariah, the priest, says, hey, you're going to have a kid. I'm going to name him John. And then he goes to Mary and she's going to have the savior of the world. But he's been silent for 400 years. And so this has got to be just an extraordinary, you know, type of moment for them of questioning. Is this really happening? Is this really true? Am I really having the Messiah? Because every generation was probably thinking about that.
Yeah. And could this really be the Messiah? He's just a baby in a feeding trough. Like, to this poor couple, they're not even married. Like, how can God allow this scandal? There's so many questions that they probably were wrestling with. And yet the shiny men of angels probably helped convince them, hey, they came and they told us, maybe we ought to believe this. Maybe there is something to this. And so kind of like what you're saying, Trav, like Mary kind of kept this in her heart and kept thinking about it and wondering, okay, well, is this true? How is this actually going to work out? What is Jesus' life going to be like? And yeah, I think it's something that we can ponder too for ourselves. Like, who is Jesus to us? Is he our savior? Have we made that decision to acknowledge him as our King and Lord? And that's a great thing that you could do this time of year, because it's the time where God reveals our savior, God reveals the King, and we can make him King of our lives during this time. Be a great celebration.
Yeah, it's the greatest time of the year to be able to do this. And all over the world, people will be celebrating the birth of Christ. And it's just an exciting time here at Evangel. We have a couple of Christmas Eve services, 5:30 and 7 o'clock. We'll be hanging out together. It's a candlelight service, pretty traditional. We'll be singing some songs, having some scripture reading, going through the narrative, and just really celebrating that God chose to send his son, God with us, Emmanuel. And that we have the ability now, because of what he did for us on the cross, to not only celebrate his birth, but also celebrate his death and resurrection, and celebrate that we have real life, real hope in him. This is good news you can use, and want to wish you a Merry, Merry Christmas.